I'm glad I need the Bible, because that's what we ought to be preaching. Good evening to each of you. I want to thank the congregation, who, and I imagine there's individuals responsible, but my wife told me today she got a very nice bouquet of flowers. That was thoughtful of you, and I think she enjoys them quite a bit. She was describing them to me anyway. That's better if it's the other way around, see? All right, let's just pray a moment again. Lord, as we look at this subject that you've given me here tonight, I pray that you would speak to us, open our understanding, cause us to feel and believe the things about this that you feel and believe. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. A little acronym I want to speak about tonight. The acronym is PUSH, P-U-S-H, stands for Pray Until Something Happens. Pray until something happens. Push on in faith until you see results from your faith. I believe that if a person who knew nothing of Christianity would come to the New Testament and study Jesus Christ and the apostles, and then they would do a good job of it, a thorough study of the New Testament about Jesus and the apostles, and then you would ask them to outline the things they see in Scripture that were important to them, that were an important part of their lifestyle, that they would have to conclude that these men were men of prayer. There were men who took prayer as a very serious part of their relationship with the Heavenly Father. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. We have an interesting parable here. I think sometimes maybe even misunderstood. We call it the parable of the unjust judge, but really the unjust judge is not a central part of the meaning of this parable. Most parables, suppose you're aware of this, have one principal meaning of what Jesus was trying to teach, and you can't take all the details of the parable and just make them fit life neatly, but there's one principal lesson that the Lord was trying to convey and was conveying in the parable. In this parable, the Lord was conveying about persistence in prayer. And when he asked the question at the end of the parable, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He wasn't asking the question if he would find people who prayed. But he was asking the question if he would find people who prayed in faith until they got results. You see, the widow in this parable got results. She kept going back and going back and appearing in that judge's chamber until the judge got tired of it and said, okay, I'm going to do justice here. I'm not afraid of her, I'm not afraid of anybody else, but I'm sick of this. I'm going to take care of this matter. And it's not a reflection nor a description at all of God's character either, because God's not an unjust judge. It's simply Jesus was using an example of someone persist in something that they want really bad until they obtain results. Now you think of that as we read it. Luke chapter 18 verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But after he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith I believe that we as a conservative Anabaptist people, as Bible-believing Christians, we have faced an awful lot of religious pressure and influence and opposition out there in society that produces grayness instead of black and white, tramples the truth, twists and negates the scripture, and we've become very solid defenders of the truth. And we're solidly upon the Bible is the Word of God. It was inerrant the way it was given to us, infallible. We believe it. We take it for what it says, and we're really strong on that. And I think we should be, and I want us to remain that way. At the same time, in the Bible is the subject of prayer. Someone said there's about 8,000 verses in the whole, and that would include the Old Testament, that have something to do with prayer. The Bible's full of it, prayer. And it seems like for all the importance that scriptures give prayer, we neglect it somewhat. In all of my meeting of people, and because of missionary work and evangelistic work, I, of course, have met thousands of Christians. And I'm not saying there aren't more than this, but I've only ever met one man who, with hardly with any hesitation, said that he does feel like he prays all that God wants him to pray. Normally, if you question people out carefully, if I was here tonight just to see if I could get responses, public responses out of people, I would preach this message in such a way that most, if not all, of you would feel guilty and need. And I don't mind if you do feel a little guilt, but not just to get you to respond publicly. But I said that to say this. This is an area that we all need to keep working. Prayer is not something that's natural to the material. It has a certain amount of abstractness to it in that we don't see God. We don't see the person we're speaking to. We don't hear audible voices. It's an exercise of the spirit and the mind, and so it's a bit mystic to us. But I don't really think that's the big problem. The big problem is it's real hard work, and it's focused work. And the devil opposes us every step of the way. You know how it is. You go to pray and all of a sudden you think of three things you should be tending to. And Ida Koenig said he just finally told the devil, thanks for reminding of me that after I'm done praying, I'll take care of him. And he went ahead and prayed. But it's tough to do. You know, it's hard to focus, especially one of the reasons I like collective prayer is because when you're in the presence of people in a prayer meeting, that automatically obligates you to stay focused because it might be your turn to pray. But when you're alone, you can really battle with that. You know that's true. You know, distractions, other thoughts, even sleepiness. And it's tough to pray as we should. You know, but when, in my life, when I've talked to God about my prayer life, it seems like God just always tells me, well, pray and you'll learn how to pray. You know, make it a goal, make it an effort, and you will develop the ability to pray. I believe there's a lot of truth in that. And so tonight, my concern is that when we see things in our lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our congregations, in our communities, in our missions, we see things that we know God would love to make a difference. And these circumstances, that we don't just casually address it and then like give up on it and let it go because, well, I pray now and there's not much I can do about it. But rather we'll grow in faith to persevere and to keep on and seek and knock and ask until we see God doing a holy work. I was early in my ministry, as someone asked me in these days how long I've been preaching, and I was licensed to preach in Guatemala before I was ordained. It's been about 27 or 28 years now. And early on in those first years, I was in El Salvador, the country of El Salvador, teaching in a Bible school in the day. And then in the evening, we were having revival services, but very different than these services. And I'll tell you why it was very different. Hundreds of people, more than half of them probably unsaved. Probably the majority were not right with God. There were Christians there, of course, but there were a lot of people there who were not Christians. And so each night we're having these evangelistic services, and the way they worked that little Bible school effort there and the evangelistic services, they would have different teachers who were teaching take a turn preaching at night. And so in my case, I had the privilege of preaching the two Friday nights, the Friday night of the first week, Friday night of the second week. I think the brother, just so that you would know, some of the people who were there, I think the brother who preached on Thursday night in each of those 2 weeks is somebody you all know, or at least know about, Pablo Yoder. And so he was teaching there that week, and some other people. And we were taking our turns preaching. And we preached Monday night through Friday night. I remember the first Friday night I preached on hell. And I don't know, I'm not sure about myself. I don't preach about hell as much as I used to. I think maybe I should more again, because the reality of it hasn't went away. But I was a young preacher back then in gung-ho, and I preached hell like hell should maybe be preached. That people would turn a little white, you know. But you can't scare people into the kingdom of God. I want you to know that. God has to really touch their heart. And nobody got scared into the kingdom that night either. I mean, all week long we preached, and it looked like, I'm sure the word of God, it's like a hammer, you know. It was knocking on people's hearts, but we didn't see it doing much good to people. All those unsaved people, people who were careless in their lives, and they weren't responding, they weren't taking care of things. Monday through Friday, we didn't see much of any results. And then we went into the second week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I'm going to tell you a little something about Pablo Yoder, since a lot of you read his books and read his newsletters and know that he's in Nicaragua and know that he's been in a lot of dangers in his life. Well, he lived previously in Costa Rica, and Costa Rica is almost like Lebanon County. There's a little more danger and wild stuff there, but it's pretty calm. And he had a nice little farm there and a nice little house. And he had it fairly nice in Costa Rica. And he was there teaching in that Bible school. And on that Thursday, it was now the ninth day of the Bible school effort and the ninth day of the evangelistic meetings. The leadership there of that school and church suggested that we have a day of prayer and fasting. And they didn't offer lunch except for if somebody really, for whatever reason, needed one. And some people fasted more than that. And people spent extra time praying. And Pablo said to us later that God was dealing with him on the question of would he give his family up for anything he asked of him. You know now more what that cost him than he knew back then. He didn't know that God was going to ask him to go to Nicaragua, a country that's far more violent, far more unstable. He went out along the back fence row of that property where the Bible school was and wrestled with God in prayer until he told God that God could have his family for whatever he wanted them for. And we were fasting and praying for those services. And I would say that night, and I know you just can't go by numbers, but I'm talking about the difference that pushing makes. I would say about 35 people responded that night. And we had about that many more the next night. And God just really worked in people's lives there. And it seemed like the only difference was the preachers hadn't changed. The basic structure of everything that was happening hadn't changed. But the amount of praying had changed. And fasting, which is a form of prayer. And it made a difference in people's lives. And you see this principle in Scripture. Let's go in your Bibles, a couple Old Testament examples. It's amazing that some of this praying until something happens. There's about as clear of examples in the Old Testament as you can find in the Bible. One of them is the case in the Exodus chapter 17, where the children of Israel had been attacked by the Amalekites, and Amalekites were really nasty about it. They snuck in from behind and attacked the weaklings, the sick, that was kind of straggling on behind the group of the children of Israel. They came in behind them like that and started to attack them. And God told Moses to tell Joshua, you get the army together and go out and fight these fellows. And Moses said, I'm going to go up in the mountain with the rod of God. And that rod was a symbol of the authority that God had given Moses to, on his behalf, lead the children of Israel. And it was sort of, in some ways, you can think this through and you can disagree with me if you want to, but it's sort of like Jesus, the name of Jesus for us today. It was God saying to Moses, I'm going to respect the job I gave you. And he took that authority, that symbol of the responsibility that God had gave him, and he held it up to God. He was like saying, God, you give me this job, and now this heathen nation is attacking us, and I need your help. Look at this, God. You gave me this job, and they're not my people. They're your people. Please help us, Lord. And he held that thing up, and when he held that thing up to heaven, you know, they looked down there in the valley, because he had Aaron and Hur up there with him. And they looked down there in the valley, and the Israelite army was advancing, and the Amalekites were falling back. And he said, praise the Lord, and he had that rod up there. Did you ever try to hold your arms up? I had one of the young boys holding a concrete step that I found in Wayne's flower bed. Weighed a little bit. You know, how long are you going to hold that? I don't know how much that rod weighed. But even if you have nothing in your arms, try that for a half hour once. Your arms really get heavy. And the Bible says that Moses' arms got heavy. And so finally he got tired of holding that thing up. Not because he didn't want to call out to God anymore, but he was weary. So he left it come down. And you know what? They looked down there in the valley, and lo and behold, the Amalekites were advancing and the Israelites was falling back. They said, oh no, now look what's happening. They're starting to win. And they knew the cause and effect. They knew that when Moses was called out to God, that Israel was advancing. And that when he wasn't, that the Amalekites were advancing. So you know the story. They propped rocks under his arms, and one man, Aaron, got on one side, Hur got on the other, and they held his hand steady. And they kept that rod up there all day long. And all day long, Israel advanced and destroyed the Amalekites. And God was glorified, and God's people won a big victory that day. Yeah, they had to fight. They had to do their part. But a big part of it was that rod held to heaven. Pushing all day long. Pushing all day long. Praying. That was a symbol of Moses' cry to God. You know, I think fasting is like that. I mentioned a little bit about fasting, and that's not my main subject tonight, but I just want to throw that in. Fasting is a way of petitioning constantly. As long as you're still going without food, you're saying to God, God, I'm willing to go without a necessary item for my body because I've got this petition before you. And as long as you keep that up, you're saying, God, God, God. It's like holding that rod up there. Lord, I really want you to come through on this. There's something very powerful about fasting in breaking down spiritual resistance against the will of God. And so that's what Moses was doing with that rod. They won a wonderful victory that day. I should at least read a verse or two of it. Exodus 17, verses 11 and 12, maybe. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and stone stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited people with the edge of the sword. There, I didn't tell the story quite right. The stone wasn't under his arms, was it? He sat on the stone. And the men helped hold up his arms. So that's how it was. All right, let's go to another example in the Old Testament, in the case of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel knew that the time that God had declared that the children of Israel needed to be in captivity was coming to a close. The time was about up. And Daniel had a burden for his people. Daniel wanted to know from God what was going to happen going forward. And if just like God had punished his people, I think Daniel had in his heart to see the restoration of his people. And he wanted to know about this. And so he began to petition God. And I want to read some about it in Daniel chapter 10. Find it here in my Bible. Daniel chapter 10. And we're not going to read all the verses of this account. Let's start reading the first two. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And, you know, some people say they can't fast because they get lightheaded or sick or whatever. I don't know what Daniel's case was, but I think Daniel was doing what I would call a partial fast here, and that's just fine. That is a spiritual blessing to do a partial fast. What do you say? What do you mean by partial fast? Well, I think Daniel was drinking water, but he wasn't drinking other good things to drink. No tea, no juice, no wine. He was just drinking water. And it's possible he was eating simple, coarse bread, but nothing else. He wasn't eating desirable foods, good-tasting foods, desserts. I mean, hey, you young fellas, try going on a Mountain Dew fast or, you know, whatever. When we learn to discipline ourselves to seek God, it's a good thing. I mean, yeah, it would be good if some of us would give up soft drinks altogether. I'm not saying that, but, you know, we can do things. If you think you can't go on complete fast, we'll try partial ones. But Daniel did this for 3 weeks, and the important thing was he was seeking God for answers. He was seeking God for answers. And he prayed day one. He didn't get the answer. He prayed day two, day three, day four, week one, week two, week three. And all that time, he didn't give up seeking God, but he didn't have the answer yet. At the end of three weeks, I don't know where it says it here, but let's just start in verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me. This angel came, and a hand touched me. And he set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. Now catch this really closely. This is important. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, that's that fasting there, humbling himself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. If I understand this passage right, this angel was saying to Daniel, Daniel, we heard your prayer the first day. God in heaven heard your prayer when you started to pray. But there was spiritual resistance against you. There's these evil dominions that operate here in the affairs of men. And God could push them aside with a finger if he wanted to. But God has set up in the affairs of men that we have a certain amount of dominion about our spiritual welfare. We're responsible for that. And one of the reasons why the devil has power is because of the sin of Adam and Eve, the fall of man. Adam gave it up, and Jesus got it back. How you like that? And Jesus is going to restore it all. We're getting it all back in Jesus Christ. That's why it's very important that you be on his side. He's going to restore it all. Everything was lost in the fall. But yet today, we have a certain amount of evil dominion here on the earth. You know why? Because evil men and women continue to give ground to Satan. It's in society and it's in the fiber of our nations, because men and women still yield ground to Satan. And so there was this spiritual resistance, and Daniel was praying, but there were many other beings who wanted it anything but God's way. That's the way I see it. And finally, God says, you know what? This holy man, this beloved man, has prayed enough that I have every legal right to push these evil forces to one side and send him the answer he's seeking. And in my understanding of it, Daniel pushed through the powers of evil that wanted to keep the truth away from Daniel. And God says, he sought me for 3 weeks. He's worthy that I give him an answer. And he sent him an answer. He sent an archangel to push that evil resistance to one side. And he went and spoke Daniel the words of truth. And we don't always understand what's going on in the spiritual world. I thought of it, and I hope you'll forgive me. I'm going to stop turning to all these passages because I see I'm going to run out of time. But you think of the case of Peter, who when Herod had taken James and he killed him with the sword, and he saw that made the Jewish nation really happy that this Christian leader, James, was killed. So then he took Peter. You remember that story. Put him in chains, put him in prison, chained him to four soldiers, I guess. And there he was. As far as I can tell, Herod was going to have him killed the next day. Bring him out to the people, execute him too, just like he had done James. And he had him in there in the inner prison, chained to four soldiers. He wasn't going to get out of there, right? But, you know, I have to wonder what the early church really believed. They were praying people. You got to give it to them. Let's just read that one verse in Acts 12. In Acts 12, it says that they were praying continually. Acts 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, I don't know what all they were praying. I don't doubt that they were praying that Peter would feel courage, that he wouldn't give up, that he'd be comforted there in prison. Were they praying that God would let him loose? I don't know. Maybe they were. All I can tell you, when he got out, and it was in the night, I don't know what hour of the night it was, but it was in the night. He was sleeping when the angel came and woke him up, told him to get his robes on and walk out the door. And he went out there and he realized that God had set him free. And he went to a place where he knew the people would be praying. And he found them praying in the night because he was to be executed the next day. But you know what? They couldn't believe he was out there. They told the girl that opened the gate that you got to be seeing things. You know, he's in jail. And no, God set him free. But those people had kept praying and kept praying. And God set him free. Now, it's not always God's will to set him free. There was a day when Peter was crucified. People probably prayed then too. But God has different ways of answering prayer. In this case, as God's people prayed, he set them free. And Peter was out of jail. I thought of Jesus Christ. Now you would think if anybody could pray one prayer and it would be a done thing, you would think it was Jesus. Because he never sinned. He said himself that the Father always heareth me. Always. And God did always hear Jesus. And yet, when he went to Gethsemane to pray for power to face the crucifixion, it seems like he prayed 3 hours there that night. And he definitely 3 times. The Bible specifies that. Second and third time. And the Bible specifies that he went back and prayed the same words. Now, why is that? Because the same Bible says, use not vain repetitions as the heathen use. Now, I want to tell you the difference. There's a total difference between saying 25 Hail Marys, where the emphasis is you repeat the exact same words and the virtue is the amount of times you do it. And you're gaining virtue with God because you're going through the exercise. That's a total difference from a burden that you have as you take before God, that God, I just don't feel like I yet have what I need. And I keep coming back and persevering because my heart is not yet free that I can go through with this. So he kept pushing until that third time, I believe, Jesus stood up, angels having strengthened him, and he felt within his heart, I can now do the will of my Father. I can face it. And he walked out of there that night, ready to do the whole process through till it is finished and give up his spirit. And he did it. He did it without fail, but he struggled there with sweat as drops of blood. 3 hours, three times he went back and prayed with a burden before his Father. And I believe he pushed, if I may reverently use that term. He prayed until he felt he had the strength from God to do what he had to do. I want to tell you a little story. The story is not original with me, but I heard it given concerning, I think it was an Anglican preacher in England. And if it is Anglican, whatever group it was a denomination that had thousands of ministry. But this one minister man, this man in the ministry, was in a coma. He was very ill and he was in a coma. And when they had ministers meeting, there were several thousand ministry at that minister's meeting. And they prayed for this man, their colleague, who was in a coma. They announced that this man was sick, that he was in the hospital, was in a coma, and they prayed for him. And they did. The man in his coma, God gave him a vision. God gave him a vision of the minister's meeting and the announcement that they were going to pray for him. And he saw them. I don't know whether they kneeled or stood, but he saw this whole group of ministry start to pray for him. And he said, then he saw this little room, and it was a closed room, a tightly closed room. It had leaves on the floor. And I guess he knew in his heart that that room was like his mind, his consciousness, all closed in. And as these men began to pray, these leaves began to stir. There was activity in there. And the leaves began to stir and they began to rise and they began to bang against the ceiling. And he just felt in his heart that if these men keep praying, I'm going to wake up. But you know how it is at minister meetings, how it is too much in all our meetings. We got to move on to the next thing, right? So you have that short prayer and you did your thing. You're done. And they got through their prayer and they had other, you know, messages and other things. They stopped and the leaves come back down. He was still in the coma. There had been effect, but there wasn't final results. Then, not too long after that, he saw another vision. And the vision he saw was of his housekeeper at his parsonage. This lady was a simple lady in the sense that she was almost unlearned. She didn't have much education. She was a foreigner, I think, and her simple work was housekeeping in the parsonage. But as a housekeeper, he had witnessed her of Jesus Christ and she'd become a Christian. It was through him and his wife that this lady had become a Christian. And she loved her pastor. And so in his vision, he saw her enter the kitchen and get down on the floor and pray. Her name was Sophie, I think. And he said in his heart, you know, he had watched these thousands of preachers pray. He said, Sophie, you won't be able to do it. You're going to do what all these people couldn't do. But she started praying, and he saw that room again, and he saw the leaves begin to move. And but the difference was she didn't quit. She just kept praying and praying and imploring God for him. And these leaves began to bang and bang. And he began to, in his heart, say, you know what? Maybe this is possible. He said, don't quit, Sophie. In his heart, he said, don't quit. Keep praying. And she kept praying and pleading with God. And finally, there was a moment. He woke up. Come out of his coma. And one lady did what thousands of men couldn't do because she kept pushing. Now, you might not believe that. You might just say, it's just a story. But I believe that. I don't believe that one woman is more powerful than 1,000 men in and of herself. But I believe the faith that persists makes a difference. It's the faith that hangs on to God and doesn't quit because... And I know, and you know, that it's not always God's will that someone come out of a coma. Sometimes it's God's will that the person dies. I don't know whether she had assurance in her heart or whether she just loved the man and just wanted to keep crying out to God. But I know that God answered the burden of her soul. I've saw things happen like that in life. I believe it's real. In the closing moments of this message tonight, I want to try to work on this question a little bit. Why pray more? Why, when it's not a matter of being heard for much speaking, why does it make a difference to persevere in prayer? Let's go to Luke chapter 11. I want to cite a few verses here as well. Jesus was praying in a place, and it's obvious in Scripture that the disciples, though there was many spiritual principles they didn't understand, they did understand something of cause and effect with Jesus praying. And what I mean is they saw Jesus go out there in the night and pray for long periods of time. I don't know what Jesus' average prayer life was like, but we have examples in the Scripture where he prayed until the middle of the night, or he prayed until the third watch. Of course, when he picked out his disciples, that night he prayed all night the night before. I don't believe he prayed all night, many nights, but he often prayed at night alone. I don't know, sometimes his disciples were around, they heard what he prayed, and then they saw what happened the next day. I don't know, but they made that connection. And here they say to Jesus when he finished praying, he said, would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us to pray like this? And then he taught them the model prayer. We often use the Matthew version of that. And I'm going to start with verse 5 here. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, I'd like to paraphrase this next verse, because though it's written like it is, I think in the original it goes a little more like this. And I say unto you, keep asking, and it shall be given unto you. Keep seeking, and ye shall find. Keep knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. I say keep because I think if you would study, it's in the active voice. It's something you keep at, asking, seeking, knocking. For everyone, the next verse is more like that. Everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What Jesus is saying here, there's going to be times in your lives that a need comes. You don't have what it takes. In this example, a person has a friend show up. And we don't understand this in Lebanon County, okay? Hardly at all. Because if your pantry is empty and your freezer is empty and your shelves are clean, I don't think that's true of any of you tonight. But were it true, you still got the 24-hour gas station down the road. So, you know, you can get something. But there are many cultures and many places where maybe there's some rice to cook the next morning. Maybe there's some corn soaking for tortillas. But at 10 o'clock at night, there's nothing to give anybody to eat with in the house. There just isn't. We'll start the next day with the next day's food. And he didn't have what it took to give his friend a meal. But his neighbor, I don't know whether they had a birthday celebration that day, whether they made tamales or had extra bread left over or what all he had. But he knew he had food in the house and he goes over there. And the whole point of this story is Jesus was saying, if you have this need, there's a place to go get what you need, and you may have to persist to get it. You see, there's another thing we don't understand real well here, at least not all of us. I understand a little bit in our house. We, for whatever reason, it'd be a long story, and I don't want to take all the time, but our bedroom in our house in the wintertime gets really cold. I mean, really, 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 really cold. My wife's perfume, the little bit she has around there, gels sometimes. It's in the 30s, so it's really cold in there. And you know what? When that bed warms up, you don't want to get out unless you have to. You just don't want to get out unless it's important. And in this case, in these third world countries where they don't have a lot of insulation, and if it's the time of the year when it's kind of chilly, they get in there under some big blankets or something, and they have their little children with them, the man, his wife, and these little children. They finally all get warm under there, and it's really chilly outside. I said, I'm not coming out of here. You can wait till tomorrow. But the problem, he's got a problem, though. His neighbor is, I really need some bread bad. I have a visitor came. Go away. We're warm in bed. We're about ready to sleep. Come back tomorrow. I said, oh, well, I'm not going to sleep anyway. I might as well get up and give him the bread. And he says, he's not going to give it to him because he likes him or because he's a neighbor. He's going to give it to him because that man keeps knocking, that importunity. He keeps knocking, so he's going to get up and give it to him. He doesn't want to spend the whole night listening to that. So he gets up and he gives him the bread. And the man got what he needs. He can meet the need he has, and it's all taken care of. And then Jesus went on. And you go down through here to verse 13, he says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. You have a spiritual need. The Spirit of God, I don't know if I'll preach on the Holy Spirit this week or not, but the Holy Spirit gives the goods of Jesus Christ. The graces, the power, the gifts we need to do God's work. It comes through us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we go to the Heavenly Father in prayer and ask for it. Even though we've been born again and we have the Spirit of God in our life, but we have needs that we need to meet. And we ask God for what it takes to get it done. And we persist and we ask until we have the peace and the assurance, sometimes even, that God's coming through. There are many things in life that only God has what it takes. Do you recognize that tonight? In spite of all our can-do spirit here in the United States of America, there are things that only God can do. Man cannot do it. Most spiritual realities, we can't change people's heart. We can't take somebody who's walking into the devil's trap and turn them away. They can tell us to go climb a tree. You know, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. One time I was trying to help a young man with his life. He said, Dwayne, let me know it alone. It's my life. Yeah, it was. Since then, he's been divorced several times and made a total wreck of his life. But he has a right to say that, see, and that's what he said. He said, let me alone. It's my life. There's only one being on earth that can change that, and that's God. God can change hearts. And so we come to the Father and we say, Father, this is beyond me. I can't do this, but you can. And we come and we pray.
it makes a difference.
I believe when God's people pray more, there's increased spiritual wattage, because those of us who've been given the stewardship of our spiritual economy in the communities where we live, in our homes, in our churches, we have a direct influence how much of God and God's presence and God's power is going to be there. And so when we seek God more, the spiritual wattage goes up. And there's increased faith. And spiritual resistance is broken down. And I do not believe tonight that you can force anyone else into the kingdom of God. I do not believe it. I mean, Judas would have been a Christian and died a Christian if that had been the case. Jesus would have seen to that. He loved him. No, a person, regardless of how much the church prays, a person can still say no to Jesus if they're determined to. But you can sure make a difference that the light is clear and that the call is strong. And then that person still has to make a choice. But we lessen the spiritual resistance. We up the brightness of the light. We increase the faith when we come to God believing and ask. And we really make a difference. More people make it into the kingdom when God's people pray than when they don't. Do you believe that tonight? It makes a difference. That's why God taught us to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for the lost. Even pray for the king. Believe you me, in our day, our kings need it. You understand that. Our nation's in big trouble, so we need to pray. Well, I don't know hardly how to make an invitation tonight. I understand you people like invitations. I guess I'm just going to leave it wide open. I'm not going to encourage you to respond just because you ought to pray more, because probably every last one of you ought to, at least I know I should, keep working at this thing of prayer. But if you have a sin in your life that's blocking your ability to pray, or if you're not a Christian tonight, so God doesn't really hear your prayers, the only prayer he's going to hear from you is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That prayer he'll hear. That I will give an invitation for you kind of people. If you need to make a decision for Jesus, or if you have something in your heart that you know, you can't really pray free to God. You can't even do better praying, because you've got this matter between you and God. Well, then get that cleared up and then work at praying. So we'll do about two verses of an invitation tonight. You're welcome to come closer to God. We'll give you that opportunity before we close. Is there a song we can sing? 7:30.